Blog Talk Radio.
I dream of a city called glory, so bright and so fair. When I entered the gate, I cried, "Holy."
Glory, glory, I clap my hands.
good evening, everybody. This is Brother Lewis, a member and a Sunday school teacher at Brother Peter's Church. And Brother Peter got called away, and he might not get back before the middle of the program. So I guess it's up to me to bring you a little bit more Bible teaching. A couple, 3 weeks ago, Brother Peter and I co-hosted on Dominion Theology, Dominion Now, Dominion Theology, Christian Reconstructionism, British Identity, and Israelism Replacement Theology. And this seems to be all the rage nowadays with all kinds of false teachers. Instead of opening the Bible and teaching right from the Bible, they open their book, and they'll bring their Bible into it occasionally. But it's about them instead of about God. This Dominion Theology, under various names and aliases, they think that the church is going to create a perfect society so that when the world is absolutely perfect, then they'll allow Jesus to come back. And it sounds silly, it is silly, and it's total blasphemy, and it's total contrary to what the Word of God says. And there are a whole lot of false teachers out there that are doing this kind of thing. For example, Rick Warren wants to bring in a new Reformation, like Luther's Reformation wasn't the real thing. You know, with Rick Warren, you know, it's all about you. It's not about anything other than you. And then we have Aaron Baxter, the Latter Rain, and Chuck Colson, and Kenneth Hagin, and Bill Hannon, and Cindy Jacobs, and Rick Joyner, the Latter Rain, Kansas City Prophets, and Militant Spiritual Warfare, and Gary North, Reconstructionist, and Earl Polk, Manifest Sons of God, and Fred Prince, Word of Faith, and Vincent Simon, Reconstructionism, and Tommy Tenney, Anti-Trinitarianism. And there are many, many in the church growth movement, the mega churches mainly, that they don't care what doctrine is. Doctrine divides, and so they want to bring everybody together. You know, so everybody can sit underneath the tent and around the fire and sing Kumbaya, and we don't worry about what faith is. We just come as we are, and we believe whatever we want to believe, and you're good. Don't you know that? So it's all total heretical, total heresy. And the coming One World Church, which is all this is a part of it, is to bring everybody back to Rome, everybody and all the false religions, to bring them together. And this false one-world ecumenical church, quote-unquote, will bring everyone together so the Antichrist can appear and claim to be Jesus, and that's probably what is going to happen. There'll just be a great war and then a false second coming, and everybody will be so happy to see somebody to take charge, they'll say, hey, let's let this guy do it. In fact, in Western Europe, Some person famously said, we don't care who this guy is, whether it be God, demon, or Satan, as long as he can bring peace, we're for him. So, you know, it's well started. This Dominionism is called Kingdom Now Theology is a false teaching, stating that man is commissioned to bring the entire world under the dominion of Christianity by force if necessary, and then hand over the Christianized world to Christ when he comes. And so they believe that there won't be an Antichrist, there won't be a seven-year tribulation period, there won't be a millennial kingdom. They're just getting everything ready for eternity. And Rabbi Glick in Jerusalem, one of the founders of the Third Temple Movement, is now saying, along with all of the major Hebrew people there, that the third temple they want to bring will be for all faiths, that the Muslim, the Christian, and the Jew can worship together, worship God together. And, of course, according to them, doctrine is irrelevant. You know, instead of even the Ten Commandments, they have seven laws, I think, that were given to Noah, the Noahite laws. And they're totally rejecting Moses, they're totally rejecting the law of Moses, they're totally rejecting the church and everything that's been. because they want to do it their way. So Dominion theology is predicated upon these basic beliefs. One, God gave Adam dominion over the earth. Two, Satan usurped man's dominion over the earth through the fall of Adam and Eve. Three, Jesus defeated Satan and took dominion back in his victory on the cross. Then he gave dominion back to believers. Number five, the church must gain control of the earth's government and its social institutions and establish the kingdom of God on earth. Only then, and only then, can Jesus come to establish his eternal kingdom on earth and reign in Jerusalem. And all this, of course, negates and does great violence to Scripture. So it's the reversal of the curse. You remember, you know, we only got not even halfway through this lesson, so the first half I'm going to go over a little bit faster, and then we'll get into the nitty-gritty, although some of you perhaps didn't hear the first program, but we'll have enough here for everybody. One of the false teachings is the death and resurrection. Jesus reversed the curse that took place from Adam's fall and took back dominion, giving to believers a responsibility to restore all that was lost, defeat every enemy, and bring the entire world into the restored kingdom. Of course, the redemption, the truth is, what Jesus accomplished on the cross was complete and will result in the restoration was lost. But we don't have the new heavens and the new earth, and we don't have the new kingdom. And that won't happen for a thousand years, really. You know, even after Christ comes, he'll need a rod of iron, you know, to try to keep peace, and people won't want to be good. You know, even though they see him in Jerusalem, they still won't want to follow him. The same human nature that's always been with us since Adam's fall will still be there. And, of course, they'll revolt against Christ at the first opportunity, and then he'll bring fire down upon them, and the fire will devour them, the whole world, and then he'll make a new creation. And finally, the curse then will be undone, and earth will be restored. And, you know, in the new kingdom, what does it say? The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. The weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. The earth shall be as full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Isaiah chapter 11, 6 to 8. So, although the Lord does, in his sovereign will, sometimes bring healing and deliverance, many other manifestations of his prayer, direct answers to prayer, the implementation of Christ accomplished in his death will be realized only when he comes. The New Age lie is so seductive, causing people to think that they must help in their own salvation. If mankind could say, well, look what I did, that's real attractive, you know. And that's why it's such a false lie, such a delusion, you see. Dominionists teach that the kingdoms of the world is a literal and physical kingdom to be advanced on earth in the present age. Some liken the New Testament kingdom to the Old Testament Israel in ways to justify taking up the sword to war against enemies of the kingdom. They teach that man can and must be coerced or compelled to enter the kingdom. Is that what Jesus taught? No, of course not. Jesus said to them, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword shall perish by the sword. Jesus said, you must be born again, John 3:7. The rebirth cannot come about by force. After the resurrection of Christ, the apostles did not try to establish the kingdom through force. In fact, most of them were martyred. And finally, John 18:36 says, my kingdom is not of this world. If the kingdom were of this world, my followers would fight. They would take up the sword. But no, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. You see, and the Hebrew people got it all wrong. They were looking for the great king to deliver them. They weren't expecting a humble servant. It's just like if you stay on the seashore here in San Diego, you see a whole lot of mountaintops in the distance, but you can't see the valleys that are in between the mountains, and that's what their problem was. They saw the kingdom afar off, and they were hoping for it and wishing for it. And when this guy named Jesus came meekly, they couldn't quite get it, or at least most of them couldn't. And that's more or less why they did not believe him. There's also another brand of false teaching called liberation theology. It teaches that we are to take over the powers of darkness. We are to take over demons to dominate Satan. That's what they mean. We're talking about power evangelism, power healing. The buzzwords, binding Satan, binding demons, pleading the blood against demons. Believers are taught they must take dominion over all the institutions of the world that are influenced, infiltrated, and influenced by demons. Is that what the early church did? No. No. This is saying that we need to help God, you know, because he's powerless to do stuff, and we got to do it for him, and that's foolishness. The early church did not do this. You remember the Apostle Paul was followed by a girl with a spirit of divination. For several days he ignored her. Finally, he simply commanded the spirit to leave her. This was defensive, not offensive warfare. Nowhere do you see Paul or the apostles binding demons or having anything to do with them except to command them to leave. On another occasion, Paul asked God to deliver from him a messenger from Satan that was oppressing him with a physical ailment, maybe his eyesight, we don't know for sure. But Paul, God said no. You know, he said that you know, if you didn't have this to cause you trouble, you might get a big head, and then you wouldn't be any use to me anymore. You'd be doing it for you and not for me. That's kind of paraphrasing what he said, but that's, you know, what it was. You know, and we all go through difficult times. If all our bed was, if all our life was beautiful, we would start thinking, or many of us, that it was us, and it wasn't Christ. So he allows Satan to buffet us, just like he allowed Satan to buffet Job. That through that child training, through that difficulties in life, our lives would be cleansed, and our lives would shine greater for grace of Christ. So our commission, are we to change the world? So one of the so-called great leaders in the new emergent church says the church must have to go past the gospel of salvation, and we're supposed to start the gospel of the kingdom, and that we're supposed to change lives and cities and nations, and the church has to grow up and have a new reformation, and that's totally, totally false. They misunderstand what Jesus was telling the Jews about the kingdom. He says the kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of the world, my servants would fight, John 18. The Great Commission is to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. You know, the greatest evangelist of the last years of the 19th century, Spurgeon, said that God has not seen fit to put visibly his mark on all of his children. So we tell the whole world, and that those who believe and follow him, and then the whole rest of the world, of course, they'll go their own way. But when his children, those he know are going to follow, to choose him, rejoice, hear it, they'll rejoice and follow him. And we are not to use coercion, we are to use love. In Matthew 10, it says, whosoever will not receive you or hear your words, then you depart from that house or city and shake off the dust from your feet. Gentle, humble persuasion. As it says, we are to know, be known by our love. And we are to beware of false prophets. In Matthew 24, it says, and many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Only Jesus' children will endure to the end. Many will try God on for a season, or we'll try this, or we'll do this Jesus thing. They don't get saved. If they get baptized, they only get wet. And that's all that happens to them. You remember the little story about the seed. Some of them fell among thorns, and some, you know, fell on hard ground, but only a little bit, you know, fell on good soil. And so are the children of God, you know, who he knew would choose to take him. We're not supposed to take the world. We're supposed to preach the gospel. Open the Bible and use the Bible to interpret the Bible. Don't go into all this foolishness about what this man said or what that man said or the amazing words he wrote that the whole world goes after. We preach the word of God. We don't preach some nonsense that some guy wrote up, you know. And we're told that most will not believe. You go down to the street corner, try to talk to people about Christ, you'll be lucky if you don't get mugged because people just don't want to hear it. I'm real in admiration about the people that are able to do that. I'm a little bit shy, I think, in that. But everyone has their gift, and mine's to be a Sunday school teacher, not to beat people over the head with a Bible on the street corner. Oh, boy. Anyway, narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it, Matthew chapter 7. And most are deluded by false Christs or led away by the lust of the flesh from this world. And one of the chief lusts of the flesh of this world is to say, well, you know what? I got to help Christ with my salvation. I got to do this or I got to do that. And then I'll be good enough. And you never can be good enough by what you do. Christ did it all. And verse 15 says, beware of false prophets who come to you with sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. And these dominionists are the prime example of false prophets. So, on whose shoulders does the church sit? Dominionism teaches an elite new army of overcomers who will subdue all the enemies of Christ until they gain power and authority throughout the world. The governments of the nations will be upon their shoulders when all the secular authorities and governments are finally submitted to them. Christ will return, and they will present the kingdom to him. But Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, it'll be upon Jesus' shoulders. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace. Not his peace and kingdom shall be no end upon the throne of his father David. And the majesty, the power, the awesomeness of the Lord of hosts will make sure this happens. Kind of paraphrase the last part. But that's what it says in Isaiah 9:6. But he, not we, are the overcomers to overcome all our enemies. 1 Corinthians 15 says, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. 1 Corinthians 15, 24 to 26. If the dominionists want to be the ones to do it, I might listen to them when they conquer death. Not. But anyway, it was prophesied of Jesus in Luke 1. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. When this was prophesied to Jesus' mother Mary, there was no throne of David. Israel was under Roman rule at the time, so this is the future. Jesus will rule from Jerusalem over the restored house of Jacob, which, by the way, is in the process of being restored right now. So, does Jesus come to a conquered world? No. Dominionism teaches that the authority of Christ is given over to the body of Christ on earth. So the functions of shepherd and king are enacted by apostles on his behalf. There are many false apostles, so-called and self-declared apostles in this world. And as Brother Peter says, well, if they think of an apostle, give him a jug of Clorox and tell him to chug it down, and we'll see if he's really an apostle. Been none of them taking that bet yet, as far as I know. The truth, well, this is nonsense. It's Zechariah 14 describes the coming of the Lord at the end of the Battle of Armageddon with great power and glory, using the power of his mouth and the power of his word to destroy all his enemies and to subdue the earth, you see. And that, of course, is what he promised, exactly what he is going to do. And the first time he came, Christ came as a lamb. The next time he comes as a lion. The first time as a lamb of God. The next time as a lion of the tribe of Judah. Verse 3 says in Zechariah 14, "Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem upon the east." And verse 12, "And this shall be the plague which the Lord shall strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and tongues shall dissolve in their mouths." And in verse 9, of course, the prophet quotes the part of the Hebrew Shema, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In this day it shall be the Lord is one, and his name is one." For further confirmation, read the last chapters of the book of Revelation, which describes what's going on when Jesus comes. He's not coming to subdue and conquer the earth. It's not a time of peace. It's a time of terrible tribulation. And it shows Jesus coming from heaven with the armies of heaven to the earth, so corrupt and devastated that had he not come when he did, no one would be left alive. No flesh would survive, it says Matthew 24:22. So the dominionists say that Jesus cannot come until they're ready for him, until the church is triumphant. The truth is, at the end, Christ delivers the kingdom to God the Father when he puts an end to all rule and authority of the evil people and Satan. And then he will reign until he has put all enemies under his feet, 1 Corinthians 15:24-25. And another thing the dominions say, they say that there's not an appointed time that God is coming, that he has to wait for the church, wait for man to get our act together to make the world good again. Is that what the word says? No. And Acts 1 says, 6-7, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Christ, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority," not our authority. There's a set time for Christ to come and restore everything. But that hasn't happened yet. Acts 30, "That he may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before, whose heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things." Scripture tells that Christ will become for a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. Dominionism teaches that we have to make it that way. Things will just get better and better, as they say, subdue the world and overall until we're without spot or wrinkle. No. Once again, they take everything out of context to suit their flesh, to suit what they want to think and what they want to say. As long as we're in fallen mortal bodies, we will always be with spot and wrinkle. If we waited till all believers overcame to the point of being spotless, eternity wouldn't be time enough to accomplish that. What it says in the scriptures that Christians do not sin, in context, it says, we do not live in sin. We will sin occasionally. In fact, in some way, every day. But we pray to Christ for deliverance from that and for forgiveness. We don't wallow in it like a pig wallows in the mud and the pig trough. The Holy Spirit enables us to get out of the mud and clean ourselves up, and at least for a little time, till the next time we voluntarily jump in the mud again. But then we repent, and Christ will forgive us because we belong to him. We don't belong to the world. Ephesians 5 says, "And he, Christ, might sanctify and cleanse us with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle of any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish." The only way the bride of Christ is going to be without spot or wrinkle is the righteousness of Christ given or imparted to her, and by Christ cleaning us up with his word, his action, and not ours. John 15 says, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you." One of the things that really bother and astonish Christians is Jesus says, you could do anything that you want or anything you need, but when we are doing everything in Christ's will, he's happy to give us what is in his perfect will to give us. And we allows us to do whatever it is in his perfect will for us to do. So in order to be successful, we have to be in Christ and listen to the Holy Spirit. There's another false teaching called preterism. It's a false teaching that last day's Bible prophecy has already been fulfilled, which is absurd to anyone who's familiar with the Bible text on the subject. You see, we have in the Bible what is called types and shadows. There are ancient prophecies which came to pass after a fashion in the ancient times, but are a type, were a type and shadow about what are to come. One of the most famous is this, is the story of the fall of Nineveh. And a lot of the stuff that's there applies both to the fall of Nineveh, and it also applies to the second coming as well. And God uses one to prophesy and to explain the other. From this position, dominionists discount the rapture altogether. They reject premillennialism completely. Their view is postmillennialism, millennialism, if at all. So, replacement theology. This is another false teaching of the dominionists, another branch of their rotten tree. Replacement theology states that Israel has no further place in God's plans, and that when Israel came into judgment for rejecting the Messiah, they were cut off forever, and the promises that they had made to her then came to belong to the church. There's part of this cult, and it is a horrendous cult, that goes to and believes all the books of the Apocrypha and the books written by men, saying that the people who came back to Israel today aren't really Jews. They're from somewhere else, and the Jews have all been killed off, or there may be a few in the world, but they're totally irrelevant. So since there aren't any Jews around anymore, all the Jews that went back to Israel aren't really Jews. So the church has, you know, replaced Israel, and all the promises given to Israel are really to the church. And they get their tail twisted around their ITs and around everywhere else and totally don't understand anything they're talking about. You know, and they teach the churches to be governed by the same ancient laws of Moses, the Ten Commandments, subject to the same curses and promised the same blessings Israel once was. Totally not understanding truth of the church age. God is not through with Israel. They have been under parental discipline, but never cast off. It's been said that if a Gentile sins, God whacks them. If a Jew sins, God whacks them twice. They were first taken to the woodshed under Assyria and Babylon, didn't repent. So then God took them to the woodshed under Rome and cast them off into the world for 2,000 years. And they've come back into the land still in unbelief. So God is going to allow a lot of hell come through there in Israel so that the Hebrew people, their remnant of them, will finally come back. And the restoration of the nation of Israel speaks for itself. Instead of being dispersed throughout the world for 2,000 years, assimilated and preserved as a people throughout this diaspora, after living through constant persecutions, pogroms, crusades, and holocausts, Satan tried to prevent the possibility of the nation of Israel from ever being born. The fact that Jews survived all that and today as a nation reborn in their land and in God's land is an incredible, the most incredible act of all of the ages, other than the resurrection of Christ. The miracle in our day is greater than any miracle that God ever performed. God's preservation of Israel throughout the time of her dispersion was nothing less than a demonstration of his faithfulness. He said that he did not promise their promises according to them about how good they were, but he promised it by himself. You know, he swore by himself as he could swear by no other that he would bring this to pass. And he has sustained the nation throughout all the demonic attacks of our generation, and yet he has still brought them through and will bring them through until the end, which he has proclaimed. God made an eternal covenant, an everlasting covenant with his people, you see. And everlasting means that it will never end. In Genesis 17, 19, Genesis 16, 4 to 18. So we'll talk a little more about this three sects of dominionism. Dominion's focus is not traditional one-on-one evangelism. This is replaced with kingdom building, corporate activities for cities, regions, and nations. The dominionist kingdom must of necessity gain control of business, corporations, governments, social and church institutions. They're forming partnerships within each of these interests in order to implement dominion. And that's exactly what we see happening now throughout the whole world. And through all of these people, they're transforming the world into a new world order. They're transforming the world into a region of, into 10 world regions. Each will rule its own part of the world, just like Daniel said. And all of this is coming right in front of our eyes. Peter Drucker, the management guru, was instrumental in overseeing the implementation of this agenda to create a three-legged, healthy society, globally done by Rick Warren and his ilk of the purpose-driven movement. And, of course, Warren and Drucker are like two ducks in a puck. The spiritual warfare prayer movement, the kingdom of God, must be advanced on earth through hyper-spiritual warfare activities against the devil using prayer techniques such as chanting, walks, and marches. Believers are told their prayer power creates spiritual canopies over regions, preparing the way for revival, not realizing that what they're doing is the ancient demonism. And it's this chanting and this other techniques are what bring about demonic forces and demonic powers, which delude people and bring about a hypnosis of sorts, as Hitler did, and the demonic forces which controlled him. The same demonic forces are now coming out into the open and deluding most of mankind. Recently, a complete prayer movement, including meditation, fasting, liberalness, has been brought into spiritual warfare prayer arsenal. And this is another part of ancient paganism. There is nothing new under the sun. This was what the ancient Druids and the ancient Babylonians did, and the meditation that the Hindus do to get closer to their demonic gods. And promoting these prayer warfare activities are hyper-charismatics from the Signs and Wonders movement, which includes self-anointed, self-appointed apostles and prophets who are preparing to govern the world through their new apostolic reformation, fostering an urgency of strategic-level prayer, warfare rhetoric. In reality, they are fellowshipping with devils and demons and not even realizing it. And the vast majority of people in this are totally duped and delusional and have no idea what they're into. But they better get saved, they better get right, otherwise there's only one place that they will finally go. There's another movement called the Patriotic American Movement. These patriotic dominionists teach the church must advance the kingdom of God in America through political action. The Coalition on Revival managed to successfully bring together key leaders of all three dominionist sects, including Reconstructionists, to promote the most ruthless doctrines of dominionism. And the patriotic dominion leaders have long-standing ties with Reverend Sung Young Moon, who has his own messianic kingdom ambitions and delusions. So you also have places like the World Prayer Center in Colorado Springs, and they want to do what they call a psychosocial group manipulation to foster kingdom transformation, and all they're doing is just readying themselves for the coming of the Antichrist. Yes, the Antichrist is alive in the world, alive somewhere in the world today. Every generation, Satan has had to have his person ready, just in case it was the final time. Now is that time, we believe. So, their leadership. Dominionists are being urged to take a full part in all areas of the world system in order to change it from within. This cannot be done without obedience to all its followers, so a system of leadership discipleship is introduced to ensure every Christian is under authority and unable to err for the teaching. And if you complain about that, you get thrown right out of your church, like happened to me a couple months ago. I complained. I said, this isn't right. They said, out the door. Go on. So, this leadership model is a new apostolic reformation headed by the International Coalition of Apostles under the head apostle, C. Peter Wagner. It excludes from the one world kingdom all those who disagree with dominion teaching, disinherits all other Christians from the body of Christ. Some dominionist fellowships teach that their church is the only valid one, that the door to salvation is through their church, not Jesus Christ the Savior, and everyone outside of the system is outside the kingdom of God. In addition to being clearly unscriptural, it leads to human arrogance and rivalry, false prophets and false apostles. At least a human arrogance and rivalry replaces obedience to God with submission to men. It's an empire-building, self-seeking arrogance pervades much of the dominionism leadership, and they have proven themselves closed to correction. Greed, corruption, immorality, and spiritual abuses have thrived in this climate. And the teaching, which focuses so much on the world, the earth is our inheritance, has led many to become so in love with the present world as to adopt its values. And we also have what is called the New Apostolic Reformation. I'm sure some of you have heard of that. These are doctrines promoted by C. Peter Wagner, Cindy Jacobs, Chuck Pierce, Bill Hammond, a group known as the Kansas City Prophets, the Vineyard Fellowship, and many others. At the highest echelons, these organizations all have interlocking boards of directors. Two noteworthy internal venues for disseminating false prophecies and new doctrine include the Elijah List and Joel News. False prophets regularly pump out new prophecies and decrees to shore up the kingdom mandate. These prophecies are a major avenue for communicating God's plan for the next step in their kingdom-building efforts. False apostles have been anointed as leaders of regions around the globe and charged with welding the king's authority. So we have the global and the ecumenical, fitting closely with the global one-world ecumenical church, working with all religions, because they believe that doctrine divides, and you can't have doctrine if you want to come together as a one-world church, as a woman riding the beast, as it says in Revelation. The plan for world evangelism entails an overthrowing of doctrinal differences to allow Mormons, Roman Catholics, various sects to join together in Christianizing the world. Since the 1970s, there's been a closeted fraternization between Dominionists and Theosophists. They mean to find common ground for the future, even borrowing doctrinal terminologies from one another. Both groups seek to bring in a Christ figure to solve the world's problems. Both groups have grand utopian plans to create peace on earth. And of course, we have the militarists. It is rise of actual military activity for kingdom building in all three Dominionist sects. Dominionist cult leader Bill Gothard has set up parliamentary military training groups for Dominionist children. Christian right leader Michael Ferris, connected with the Coalition of Revival, is recruiting homeschoolers for CIA-type training at Patrick Henry College. And the major player is John Wimbler. Dominion theology is espoused by him, who was networked through a group of churches called the Vineyard Churches. Wimbler's teaching was, in his words, all believers, we are to take power over Satan and the demons, we are to exercise dominion over them. Is what Christ said? No, that's not what he said. This person coined the name Joel's Army, defined as those who will overcome all opposition to the gospel, eventually subdue all the nations. We have C. Peter Wagner promoting prayer warfare activities, our hyper-charismatics from the Signs and Wonders movement include self-anointed, self-appointed apostles and prophets who are preparing to govern the world through the new apostolic reformation. This Dominionist sect is a direct offshoot of the Latter Rain cult, also known as Joel's Army and Manifest Sons of God. The chief architect of this movement for the past two decades is C. Peter Wagner of the Fuller Theological Seminary and the president of Global Harvest Ministries and chancellor of the Wagner Leadership Institute. Wagner was mentored by John Wimbler. His spiritual warfare teachings have been widely disseminated through mission networks such as AD 2000, which is closely associated with the Lausanne movement. A prominent individual connected to this sect was Ted Haggard, the fallen head of the National Association of Evangelicals. And finally, we get back to Rick Warren, which we started with. He single-handedly accomplished more about bringing a joining of these three sects of Dominionism than any other person. Warren received his doctorate from Fuller Theological Seminary under the tutelage of his advisor, C. Peter Wagner, of the Spiritual Warfare Dominionists. He's presently embarking on an aggressive marketing campaign to set up a model of Peter Drucker's Healthy Society in Rwanda, ostensibly under the banner of missionary and charitable endeavors. He's launched a grandiose plan to transform Africa to cure AIDS, to fulfill the Great Commission. He easily moves in international circles and aligns himself with rock stars such as Bono. Warren has audaciously called for a second reformation, as though Luther's reformation is antique and unwanted and unworkable anymore, and is based upon his global peace plan, which is a study in Dominionism. Dominionism finally is to reconquer the earth, to reform humanity in this classic Dominionism. So if you people out there are involved in any of these groups, you need to repent, get out of there, and find a church that opens the Bible and preaches the Bible, not some nonsense which some man has written. I see we still have a few minutes left. Brother, do we have any listeners who want to call in? Hello? Well, if we don't, then I guess we're going to have to call it a night then. We probably have about another 10 minutes, but I don't have anything much more to say. Except Jesus is coming very soon. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for this lesson, and hopefully everyone listening to it will get something out of it. And if you recognize your church among those that they were mentioned, get out now, I pray, and find a good church. In Jesus' name, amen.
He made this world for us to breath.